be, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to give Ralph a chance to recover, get kind of past dealing with COVID and get his strength back. And so for a couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking about this notion of developing personal godliness. And when I say personal godliness, I'm really talking about something that every one of us individually has to work at. This is a personal activity. And you know, it's personal godliness is a lot more than just the outward activity that we engage in. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter at verse 5, the apostle says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's a pretty good description of the time that we live in. He says, even though that's the characteristic that you see, these people hold a form of godliness, but they've denied its power. They outwardly would say, yes, I want to be religious. Yes, I want to be associated with God, but they deny the power of godliness. So let's think about developing this idea, personal godliness. What exactly is that? Anybody have a definition for the idea of godliness? Yeah, Carol?
Well, I don't know quite where you're going with this, but if you're talking about the godliness that they say they have, I heard this morning on the radio that less than 50% of people identify with the church, and 25% of those people who say they identify as being religious don't identify with any particular church. And this basically is what they're saying. The power is in me. I'm going to be good. I'm good enough. And I don't have to identify the authority of a power.
Okay. So godliness may be recognizing the power, recognizing the authority of a power. Other thoughts about godliness? Definitions. By the way, if you're joining us from home, just go ahead and speak up, because you probably don't know what the arrangement is, but I can't see everybody that's joining us from home. So don't raise your hand or, you know, click your mic or something like that, because I can't see you. You have to just speak up. We're going to use the Corinthian model here. If somebody is speaking and you have something to say, then you go ahead and start to say it, and the person that's speaking will be quiet and let you speak. Okay. So that's kind of the Corinthian model. That's what we're going to have to use. Well, I'll give you an idea. W.E. Vine said it's piety characterized by a Godward attitude that does that which is pleasing to God. So we're going to kind of use that definition. It's like having a compass, and your compass always points to the north. So when you're out in the woods and you don't know where you are, you always look at your compass and you know which way you're wanting to go. So godliness is thinking about God all the time. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. At verse 34, the apostle gives us, he's talking about a different issue here in 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 34. He's talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife. But I think godliness is kind of like what Paul's talking about here, except Paul calls this husbandliness. So let's just read 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 34. Well, we'll start reading it about verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how she may please the Lord. One who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. His interests are divided. Now, that's not a bad thing. That's just recognizing something. He says, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. A wife is always thinking about her husband, and the husband is always thinking about his wife. That's being wifely or husbandly. And if you apply that to God, that's being godly. It's always thinking about what God would have you to do. And, you know, we just need to understand that it's a lot more than some kind of association. Now, Carol talked about how a lot of people that say that they're religious aren't associated in any way with a group of people. They're not associated with a church. I understand that that's an important part of thinking about God. But what I want to stress this morning is that being a part of a church is not the same as being godly. Because you don't get godliness from association. And sometimes people say, well, I'm a Catholic, that means I'm a godly person. Or even worse, I go to the Church of Christ, so I'm a godly person. That's not it. That's really not what we're looking for. When you think about the purpose for which God created you as a Christian, you have to understand that God created you as a Christian for you to be something. Not to be associated with something, but for you to be a certain kind of person. And that's Ephesians 3. Ephesians 2. Somebody want to read Ephesians 2 and begin reading about verse 4. I have it up here on the board. And read down through about verse 10. And what I want you to see here is the emphasis on the individual. So when I talk about personal godliness, what I mean to say is Richard needs to be this kind of person. And Dean needs to be this kind of person. Not Richard needs to worship with the Church of Christ at Coburg Road. Richard needs to be this kind of person. So somebody want to read Ephesians 2, starting at about verse 10? It's up here, by the way. Yeah, go ahead, Carol.
But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, but is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that so that one no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk with him.
Okay. So we didn't become Christians based on the good works that we've done. We become Christians so that we demonstrate these good works. That's why God did this. He created us as new creatures, and he has a way he wants us to live. And so our godliness is because of his creation. You see the difference there? I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I'm not trying to earn my relationship with God. Because I have a relationship with God, I'm a very special kind of person. And, you know, somebody made the observation that there are a lot of people in the world who tend to live pretty good lives. And that's true. There are a couple of things to remember about that. They stole the idea of what a good life looks like from God. Whether they want to say that they have any relationship with God or not, that's where they got the idea. Because God is the creator of morality. Men didn't think this up on their own. God determined what was moral. And good moral people who don't want to have a relationship with God are being dishonest. They're stealing what God gave us. And they're saying, that's the way I want to be. If you really want to know what the world looks like without God, go to a prison. Because those folks don't have any relationship with God. They don't want to have a relationship with God. Not everybody in prison. But criminals, they don't have a relationship with God. They don't want to have a relationship with God. And quite frankly, you don't want to be in the world that they would create. Because if you take God out of the world and you take the whole idea of morality out of the world, it's not a pleasant place. So people that are good people who sometimes portray good works better than Christians do get the idea of what is good from God. They stole it. And they're using it. Now, they won't get very far, because the reason that they stole it, this is the second thing to remember about it, the reason that they stole it is because it seems like it's a good idea to them. And once it doesn't seem like it's a good idea to them, they won't do it anymore. You know, people act pretty well or act pretty reasonably. I'm not sure whether I ought to say they act well or they act good, but they behave well, mostly because they've seen something that is out there that looks good, and it looks good to them. It's enlightened self-interest. That's all it is. And when self-interest is no longer being served by the things that they do, they will stop doing them. So it's back to what Carol said. Godliness is doing what we do because God said that's what he wanted us to do, That's where the definition of morality comes from. And it's doing it even when it is not apparently in our self-interest. So why would Jesus go to the cross? Because that's what God wanted him to do. Was it in his self-interest? That was really hard. You know, yeah, if you say he took the long view and he endured the cross because of the glory that was set before him, yeah, maybe it was in his self-interest in the really long view. But people in the world that don't have a relationship with God, who live a pretty good life, two things are always true. Number one, they stole the idea of what's a good thing to do from God. And number two, when it doesn't benefit them anymore, they'll stop doing it. And we've seen that. And I don't denigrate people who don't have a relationship with God, who live a pretty good life. I just understand where they get it. They do live a pretty good life. And to be perfectly honest, I have friends who don't have a relationship with God, who sometimes act better than Christians. That's sad. The Christians are the ones that ought to be acting better. But I just have to deal with it. I have to understand it. They're doing it because they stole it from God in the first place. And secondly, the reason they stole it from God was enlightened self-interest. When it's not in their self-interest anymore, they'll stop doing it. So the next thing we need to understand about godliness, about being concerned about the things of God, and letting God be our guiding star, always determining what we're going to do based on God. The next thing we need to understand is that judgment, when we all stand before God, is personal. I wish with every fiber in my being that when I stand before God, he would judge me based on my wife, because I've been around her a lot and she does a lot of good stuff. And I wish some of that would bleed off on me, but it won't. I'm going to answer to God based on my activity, based on my behavior. I don't get to use Kim. I don't get to use my parents. I don't get to use my kids. I have to stand before God on my own. And if you look at it, Matthew 16 at verse 27, and the whole paragraph is up here. I tried not to just pick and choose a little statement kind of out of context. I always try to look at the paragraph, look at the broader context. Jesus is describing the judgment day. And at verse 27, I'm gonna hurry through some of this because I want to get to some questions in just a minute. Every person stands before God and will be judged based on his deeds. That's a bit sobering to know that in the judgment, it's just me. I don't get to stand there with any group of people. I don't get to stand there with Kim. When I get to stand before God, I have to do it on my own. 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 13, the apostle says, each one's work will become evident. The day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. And it's a, I don't know how to say it. It's a frightening thing to stand before God. And when you have done what God created you to do, it's a day of vindication. It's a day when you finally get to rest and you get to hear God say, you did a good job. And that's such an encouragement. So I don't know, the day of judgment is a scary thing. It's kind of like when you're driving down the road and a cop pulls in behind you. If you have been obeying the traffic laws, you're glad that he's behind you. Because there's this guy that passed you about 5 miles back that was doing 100 miles an hour, and he blew your doors off and scared you to death, and you hope that this cop behind you is there so that he's going to chase that guy down and give him what for. It's kind of like that. I'm not worried that the cop is behind me. Well, I usually am worried that the cop is behind me because I know that I haven't been doing exactly what I was supposed to do every time. And even when I thought I was, I've even gotten tickets for doing things that I thought I was supposed to do, but I wasn't supposed to do them. And we could talk about that for a long time. But I do remember when I was much younger and I drove like my hair was on fire all the time, like somebody was saying, yeah, you know, muscle cars when you're 18 and a whole pile of kids in the car and you're doing things you shouldn't be doing and you're not wearing seat belts, and it just seemed like kids were dying every weekend. Well, I used to do that, and I generally was worried whenever a cop pulled in behind me, because I figured his red lights were for me, and most of the time they really were. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. And then Revelation 20 at verse 13, description of the judgment day. In verse 13, he says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. They were judged. Here's the important phrase. Each one of them according to their deeds. So when we talk about personal holiness, God expects me to be a certain kind of person. And I will be called into judgment because of it. And I can't put it off on somebody else. So, let's give this some thought. Titus 2, beginning at verse, what happened to my mic?
Battery died.
Okay.
One of the things that, of me not having the battery charger in the back.
Okay.
Give me just a second here. It's right here.
Carol.
When you were talking about the fire, I forget what the word is, but when they talk about purifying gold, and they say, how do they know when it's pure? And they know it when it's pure when they can see the maker's face in it. And so even though we go through fire, if you can see the maker's face in your life, that's what saves you.
Yeah, and you know, that really is true. I have actually refined gold. I've smelted it and actually looked at it, and it that really is true. when people look at us, they ought to see what God intended. So, Titus 2, somebody want to read verse 11 through 15, and then we'll talk about some of the reasons for godliness. Somebody read Titus 2.
For grace of the God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
Okay, that last part is really kind of directed to Titus. Titus is a young man, and he's telling people this is the way you ought to behave. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be afraid of being a young man. Okay? As long as you're speaking the things of God, don't be afraid that somebody's going to say, well, you don't have any life experience. Okay, so anybody have a thought about what the apostle says is a reason to be godly? Anybody at home? Okay. It's the way of salvation. I'm a little worried about saying it's a way to salvation. It's the way of salvation. So yeah, it's the way that we behave because we're saved. And like Carol said, I want to constantly show people God. Other thought, other reasons. Come on, guys. Cat, got your tongue?
In Matthew, it says that we are the light, and you don't put the light under a lampstand.
Okay, good point, man.
We're not meant to hide and be godly and just our little corners of the world.
Good point. Excellent point. You know, I read somewhere about the statement that we are strangers and foreigners. And they put that in the context of the Romans and how they would send Roman settlers into areas that they conquered. The reason they did that was they wanted to Romanize that area. So they sent settlers over there and they said, act like Romans. And that's really what God has done. He's put us here and he said, act like my people so that the people that see you will know what I'm like. Other reasons.
I mean, I think verse 11 is really the key here. It's that undeserved grace of God that brought salvation to us. And the rest of these verses are our response to receiving that grace. And so we are obedient and responsive to God, because we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory, but it's because we've received that grace. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so we live as people who are eager for good deeds or eager to do good deeds because we're recipients of the grace.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. It's our gracious response to God's grace for us. It's gratitude. I mean, if you really want to get down to it, it's gratitude. What God has done. It's like when your kid gets a gift, you expect them to be gracious in return. And you're not gracious in order to get the gift. You're gracious because you got the gift. That's incredibly important. Other thoughts? Okay. We're about out of time, so let's see if we can get through the rest of this. What are the benefits of being godly? Let's look at a couple of passages. 1 Timothy 4, and kind of focus on verses 7 and 8. But somebody want to read 1 Timothy 4? Can I get somebody from home that wants to read that?
I can read that.
Okay.
In pointing out these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have been following. But stay away from worthless stories that are typical of old women. Rather, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily training is just slightly beneficial, but godliness is beneficial for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers.
Okay. So what do you see as a benefit from godliness?
Brittany said living like a freed person.
Okay. It's living like a freed person, and that's a benefit. What else do you see there?
I see the absence of fear.
Okay. Why the absence of fear?
Well, simply because if you do what God intends us to do, then we're going to go live with him after we pass this earth.
Okay.
We don't have to fear the world. They can do to us what they want, but as long as we have God in our lives and first in our lives, there's nothing they can do to harm us.
Okay.
And just adding on to that, in verse 10, that we set our hope in the living God, that's a complete night and day picture compared to being fearful of putting ourselves into the hands of the living God because of living our lives in a way that was not appealing to God.
Okay. So hope as opposed to fear. Good point. Yeah, Carol.
Verse 8 says that it shows promise for this present life and for the life to come. Not that this life is going to be heaven, but the skills and the lessons that God and the love that God shows us will help us get through this life in a way that benefits us more.
Okay. You know, that I think it was Robert Wesley, Methodist, who said, nothing God ever asked you to do is bad for you. Nothing that he asks you to do will hurt you. Now, if you live like a Christian, other people won't like it and they will hurt you. But nothing God asks you to do will hurt you. So I think a lot about that. Nothing God asks me to do is not good for me. Yeah.
And the things he tells you
good for you not to do them. If you don't do them,
well, that's true. That's true. And the things that he tells you not to do are not going to be good for you. Now, it is true that you will suffer persecution if you live godly. But the persecution isn't related to the godly living. The persecution is related to unreasonable people who don't like what you do, because it makes them look bad. Okay? I mean, if you walk down the street and you help a man who needs help, there will be somebody who will say you shouldn't have helped him. I read a story just recently. It was in one of the news feeds that I get. I believe it was a UPS driver. It was a delivery driver for some organization. I don't know who it was. Anyway, this person was making a delivery at a house, and he noticed that someone was having serious problems as they were passing by the front yard. He stopped, rendered aid, and do you know somebody came up to him and said, "Let him die somewhere else. Don't take care of him in my front yard." I can't imagine that that's the case, but that actually happened. They had a video. I can't imagine that if you stopped and rendered aid to an accident victim, somebody would give you grief because you rendered aid to an accident victim. But that, unfortunately, that's the world we live in. I wish it wasn't that way. 1 Timothy 6 at verse 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. If you want to be rich, you will not be happy. That's what he says. We brought nothing into the world. We'll take nothing out of it. If we have food and covering therewith, let us be content. Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. If your goal in life is to be rich, I mean, if that's your North Star, if that's what you always work for, if that's what informs every decision you make, you are going to be a miserable person. Yeah.
Well, it's because they never can attain what they're looking for.
Well, yeah, it's like
the wealth is, if they get to be a billionaire, they want to be a billionaire. And I just want the land that's next to my land. They're always needing something else. There's never any contentment in it. It's always striving to get richer.
Yeah. What, you had something wrong?
Oh, no, I'm talking to myself. That happens quite often. I'm
more so. A man that wants to get rich, the wise man in Proverbs, he says, he that wants money labors to put it into a bag with holes. And that's the way it goes. If your whole goal is to be rich, you will never be rich enough. You're going to be a miserable person. And you know, I've read, and I was looking for it again and couldn't locate it, Do you know who gives the most money in terms of charity? Is it Bill Gates as a percentage of his income? Nope. The people that give the most money to charity are the poorest. I read about someone who was coming out of a food bank where they had gone to get food so they could eat. They came out of the food bank, saw somebody on the street that didn't have any food, and they gave them theirs. Now that person knows what happiness is like. That person knows what contentment is like. Well, we're not going to have time to get to 2 Peter 1 and 2 Peter 3. Take a little bit of time, look at those, and we'll continue with this thread next week. We'll keep talking about personal godliness.